2 Kings 15 from verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. We come to the reign of Jotham, following his godly father Uzziah, or Azariah, as he is called as well. We find that Azariah or Uzziah had a godly son as well. His name was Jotham, and he began to reign. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, this man that caused so much misery to the people of Judah, his reign ended before Pekah's reign ended. His reign included various major events. There was a war with the Ammonites. He built fortifications. We read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. We get a more detailed description of his reign. The whole of the 27th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. There we get a description of his reign. There's not very much said as here. We note two things in 2 Chronicles 27. He did not enter the temple of the Lord. It might be that he got scared off by what happened to his father. His father went into the temple to burn incense, and as a result he was smitten with leprosy. So Jotham was afraid of doing it. We're reminded also that David was afraid to bring the ark into Jerusalem because God smote Uzzah for handling the ark, being too familiar with it. We read also, but still the people acted corruptly, which tells us that a good king doesn't necessarily make a good people. It was like that with his reign. He did right in verse 34. We're back at 2 Kings 15. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. And then there's always this how be it or however or nevertheless. It's here again, verse 35. How be it, the high places were not removed. The people were still corrupt spiritually. As we saw in 2 Chronicles 27, the people still dealt corruptly, and this is one way in which they did so. It is something that should have been done by the godly priest, Jehoiada. When Joash was brought to the throne, Athaliah was slain, and they made a clean sweep of Baal worship. We find that good priest Jehoiada left a vital thing undone. He let the high places stay. Those high places were being used by the people ostensibly for worship of God. Well, it's a little inconvenient for us to make our way to the temple. It's so far. It just doesn't suit me this time round. You see, so we'll make a little shrine here and we'll worship God here. God had said very plainly to his people what Bob was emphasizing this morning: you're not to add to the word I command you, you're not to subtract. And God had told his people, only in this house which is called by my name you shall worship. So there was a loophole left by that godly man Jehoiada, and it came back to haunt the people, and it was a foothold for the devil, because later on these high places, which were ostensibly for the worship of God, were later on turned over to the worship of demons. That is a lesson. There's a moral in that. We give the devil a foothold and he comes in. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about a man who sold a house at a ridiculously low price on condition that he could leave a nail in the living room and that he could hang on from that nail whatever he wanted. And the people very foolishly signed the contract. The next day he brought a dead cat and hung it from the nail. And under the term of the contract, they could not move it. So in the end, they got stunk out of the house. That's what I mean. Don't give place to the devil, says the word of God. The people were still corrupt. In Revelation chapter 3, which Bob also quoted, the Lord says to the people in Sardis, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What were they doing? They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. They had, verse 4, defiled their garments. And that was another way of saying they were tolerating sin. They were allowing things that were not in line with the word of God, trying to add or maybe to subtract from what God had told his people. The rest we read in 2 Kings 15, verse 36. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? And then we read this, verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. We saw last week when we read 2 Chronicles that they were a thorn in the flesh for the people of Judah. They were a trial, a severe trial to the people of Judah. And why would God begin to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah? On the surface, it seemed as though Judah was doing fairly well under Jotham. No, says the scripture, the people still acted corruptly. And so God tapped them on the shoulder. That's how God deals with his straying people. He gives us a tap on the shoulder. If we don't listen, then he knocks us harder. He hits harder. A good friend of mine said, as a young man, He went away from God, he backslid, and God hit him hard. And he knew very well why, but he ignored it. And he still continued in his rebellion. He said, the next time God hit me, I said, I'm listening, Lord. He was ready to listen the next time round. God has a way of getting our attention. And this is the way he was doing it. He began to send. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. verse 11. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him. This is speaking about Israel, but it also applies to Judah. And spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Verse 13, here's the reason. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. There it is. When God smites, it's in order to bring us to repentance. He said to the church at Laodicea, Messiah said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We're not to resent the blow. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction, says Solomon in the book of Proverbs. So he began to send. In the early days, they began to nibble away at the outskirts of Judah. And we find out later on that he sent them allowed them to come in full force. So Jotham slept with his fathers. Verse 38. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. What happened to him is what we read about in Isaiah chapter 57. It seemed as though the people of Judah could hardly spare such a good man. When God takes away good people and does not replace them, it's a dire warning. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil, making way for evil. Methuselah is an example. Met Ushelach. That's what his name is. It means literally, he dies and he sends. His name had a prophetic meaning that at his death God would send the flood. And it was just after Methuselah's death that the flood was unleashed on the world. So we find many times when the righteous are taken away, it might well be a warning from God. We come to chapter 16. And we have one of the most ungodly kings that Judah ever had. One of them. Another one was Manasseh. Chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. He did not write, Ahaz. We read about Ahaz in verse 2. He was unworthy of his forefathers who had done that which was right. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Verse 3. That would include the worship of the calves, the worship of Baal, child sacrifice, false prophets, intermarriage with the heathen. God had commanded his people, you are not to make any leagues with the heathens, with the ungodly. You are not to make marriages with them, because they will turn away your children from following me. In 2 Chronicles 28, which is the chapter that describes Ahaz's reign, We read in verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Those are some of the evils that he committed. And here we are in verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. Ready-made places for idol worship. Oh, said the people in Jehoiada's day, we'll use them for the worship of God. The devil got a handle by it. And when an ungodly king came to the throne, he confiscated those places and misappropriated them to the worship of the devil, worshipping to the devils, those same high places. We see how we dare not give place to the devil because he comes in like a roaring lion. First he comes in like a serpent, but he ends up like a roaring lion. He used those high places that had not been removed by Jehoiada and those that came after him. Micah chapter 7, Micah the prophet chapter 7, verse 3, this describes the days in which Micah lived. That they may successfully do evil with both hands, the prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. That was the situation under Ahaz, king of Israel. And as a result, they began to attack. War came to the very gates. And it was only the mercy of God, who graciously prevented Jerusalem from being taken. That's what he told them. In Isaiah chapter 7, we go back to that famous Emmanuel prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7. I'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They had already had a disastrous war, and now here were these people coming back for a return match. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sha'ar-Yashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tavaal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. There was God's gracious reprieve given to Ahaz. It's astounding that one of the most ungodly kings had one of the most glorious prophecies spoken to him, as we read on in Isaiah chapter 7. They could not overcome him. But we read also, verse 6, that Ahaz did not totally escape. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Eilat for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Eilat. Then the Edomites went to Eilat and dwelt there to this day. Some of you have in your translations Aramites, Syrians. Aram and Edom differ only in the shape of one of the letters, and that has given cause to much debate. Was it the Edomites or was the Aramites? Well, obviously here it was the king of Syria, so it would be the Aramites that came to dwell there, the Syrians. The result of this was that Ahaz, verse 7, sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He was a carnal strategy which caused great worry and harm to him and to his people, great cost to himself. God says about his people, I smote him, I was angry with my people, I smote them, I hid my face, and they went on stubbornly in the way of their hearts. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. Instead of submitting to God, instead of turning to him that smote him, he turned to an earthly protector. And there was some reprieve, because verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. So God's prophecy was fulfilled. God's purpose was fulfilled. He said, they're soon going to disappear, the king of Damascus, the king of Samaria. The king at Damascus was slain in war. Pekah, the king in Samaria, was assassinated. So it seemed as though Ahaz had achieved his objective. Oh, good, he said. It worked. God will allow some things to go the sinner's way, just to drop him further in it, just to teach him a sharp lesson. We've just come across a case very recently where one person who said that they believed in the Lord went on in a way of disobedience, and now they're really in the soup. They're really in trouble. They seem to be getting away with it. They seem to be clear of any repercussions to their sinful way of life, and then suddenly disaster struck. And it's too late. They're in the soup. And they have a situation they have to face all their life as a result. So we cannot trifle with God. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, the Lord says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, talking about Isaiah's son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. But because they would not learn, he says, he will also pass through Judah. Verse 8, he will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. It was a message of warning to Ahaz. You think you've got a powerful ally on your hand. You'll find out he's a powerful oppressor. And in the Second Chronicles chapter 28, we read, the king of Assyria came to him, but he did not strengthen him. He oppressed him. He did not help him. Now Ahaz had made himself a tributary, and therefore he had to go and meet this new overlord. Verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. He met his overlord. His temporary help had been purchased at great cost, materially and also circumstantially. And here he was. He fell in love with the altar of the Syrians. Fancy falling in love with an altar, and the gods to whom they sacrificed on that altar had not saved the Syrians. And yet he did what Amaziah did earlier on, his predecessor, worshipping the gods of a defeated enemy. It would have been much more logical for him to worship the gods of Assyria, because they were the ones, the Assyrians were the ones that conquered Syria. And according to heathen thought, it is because of the help of their gods that they were able to conquer. But we see the strange perverseness of Ahaz, worshipping the gods of a defeated enemy. He desired to worship at it. And he sent, we read, he sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Strong delusion. That was another judgment from God. He could not think straight. The idols were his ruin, just as they had been the ruin of the Syrians. But look at the one to whom he sends the pattern. Isaiah, when he was told he was going to have a son and he was to name him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, he said, "I took me faithful witnesses to record," verse 2 of Isaiah 8, "and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." A faithful witness the priest was, but he had reneged. He was a self-server. It's the hardest thing, one of the hardest things to bear when things are going against us and we lean against those that up to that point we proved to be trustworthy and they betray our trust. Uriah was the high priest. Up to that point, he had an unblemished reputation amongst the people of Judah. Even Isaiah regarded him as a faithful witness. But we see now the fatal flaw in this man. Once he was a faithful witness, not anymore. He's too ready to kowtow to the king's demands. How different from those priests that had opposed Ahaz's grandfather. Uzziah had gone into the temple to burn incense. The high priest of that day, if we go back to chapter 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we find that this priest, at the risk of his life, opposed Uzziah. No, I'm not there. Here we are, Uzziah 26, 2 Chronicles 26. Sorry about that. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, talking about Uzziah. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." So Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah. The other name for King Uzziah was also Azariah. He was one Azariah opposing the other. He was this high priest at the risk of his life, opposing a powerful king, and saying to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, to the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." I'm afraid this priest, Uriah, was not the same metal. He wasn't the same caliber. He proved himself to be a time server. That's where you find out who are true to God. Not when things are going well, but when things are going bad. That's when you find out who your true friends are, who God's true disciples are. When, in spite of wind and weather, they stand firm to the truth. So we read verse 11 here. "So then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus, an idolatrous altar." One old writer said, "Idolatry and falsehood are commonly more gaudy and plausible than truth." We had that sinful tendency in ourselves to think the simple gospel is just a little bit too simple, that we need to embellish it a little bit with inventions and devices of our own. But in doing so, we detract from the rugged simplicity of the Word of God. And what God is looking to in you and me is a determination to stand by the Word of God. Many strong men have fallen. There are many good Christian evangelical scholars today who have compromised their stand principally on the inerrancy and the infallibility of Holy Scripture. Once you betray that, you've sold the pass. And God says, who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who will be valiant for truth in my name when it is unpopular to be so? Uriah failed, but his predecessor, Azariah, stood his ground and God honored it. May God help us. We have to leave it there for today. May God help us to stand firm, whatever people may say, however people may mock or sneer. May He help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.